This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu al-atamman al-akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadyeh wa istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه آمين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we spoke about the expeditions, the saraya that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent out of Medina in the first 2 years, within the first 2 years of the Hijrah. And so it was after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him permission to fight that he started to target the trade caravans of Quraysh, especially those that would be passing by in the region of Al-Madina on their way to Ash-Sham or on their way back. And so this was their trade route. They would travel and Medina would be on their way. They wouldn't go right through Medina. They would pass by quite some distance outside of Medina. But the point is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it a point to target those caravans. And so among the expeditions and minor battles that we mentioned last week was Ghazwa al-Ushayrah. We mentioned how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam set out to pursue a trade caravan of Quraysh that was heading from Mecca to Ash-Sham. But when he got there, Quraysh had already passed by. And we mentioned that this was in the month of Jumada al-Ula of the second year after the Hijrah. Now, after a few months from this incident, we're talking about now in the month of Ramadan, after 3 to 4 months, this same caravan was now making its way back from Ash-Sham to Mecca. The caravan was headed by Abu Sufyan, one of the leaders of Quraysh. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard about it, and so he sent out spies to gain information about this caravan. And so one of the companions who was sent out, Basbas ibn Amr, he comes back and he enters the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he gives Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam news that he had spotted the caravan. And so having heard the news, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came out rushing, telling the Muslims, we are in need of men. Whoever has an animal to ride on, then let him join us. So, obviously, this was out of the blue, all of a sudden. And so, the majority of the people were not ready. And so some, they came asking for permission, Ya Rasulullah. Our houses are far in the outskirts of Medina. Can we go and get ready and bring our animals? The Prophet ﷺ said, no. I only want those who are ready right now. And so the Prophet ﷺ wanted this to be a speedy operation. He could not wait for people to go take their time and get their rides ready. There was no time to prepare. They had to catch this caravan. And so some say that there were 317 men. Others say 319. But it was not more than that. So this is the number that left with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The purpose of this army was to intercept the caravan of Quraysh, led by Abu Sufyan. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam turns to them and says, "This caravan belongs to Quraysh and will carry much wealth. Attack it, may Allah gift it to you." And so they headed out on the 12th of Ramadan of the second year of the Hijrah. So Abu Sufyan now is in the area, and he reaches the wells of Badr, which was approximately 150 kilometers west of Al-Madina. And so he was very careful. Because we mentioned last week that the Prophet ﷺ had already been targeting their caravans. And on one occasion, the companions attacked a caravan that was led by Abu Jahl. And we mentioned how Abu Jahl, when he came back to Mecca, he warned his people about the Prophet ﷺ attacking their caravans. So Abu Sufyan was on high alert. And so he himself, he started scouting the area. When he reached Badr, he started to scout the area. And so he started asking the people around the wells of Badr. He asked them if they had seen any men that didn't belong to this area that appeared to be different. And so the people there, they said, yes, we had seen two men here. And they pointed to an area. And so Abu Sufyan, he went there to the area that they pointed out to him. And he picked up some camel manure in his hand and he crushed it. And so he could tell by crushing this camel manure that the food of these camels was from crushed dates. And that is the food of the camels in Al-Madina. And so he recognized that these two men had come from Al-Madina. And so he figured out that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was after him. And he sent his men. And so for Abu Sufyan, the siren bell started ringing. He rushed and rerouted. Instead of continuing on this same path, he went to the coast. He went by the coast, which was a few kilometers further west. And so he changed his course. Meanwhile, in Mecca, Atika bint Abdul Muttalib, who is the aunt of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Atika bint Abdul Muttalib. She sees a dream. And so she saw that a man rushes into Mecca riding his camel and screams to gather the people of Mecca around him. And so his camel stands on top of the Kaaba, and after that it stands on top of a mountain. And then he starts warning the people of Quraysh that in 3 days you will all perish. In 3 days you will all be destroyed. This man then takes a rock and throws it from on top of the mountain, and it explodes as it lands in the valley of Mecca. Every house in Mecca is hit by a fragment of that explosion. Atika, she was worried about this dream. So she went to her brother, Al-Abbas, and she told him about it. And she told him not to tell anyone else. Al-Abbas, however, he goes and he tells one of his best friends, Walid ibn Utbah, about the dream. And he told him not to tell anyone about it. But then Walid ibn Utbah, he goes and he tells his father. And so soon enough, the news is all over Mecca. Al-Abbas says, I woke up early in the morning to make tawaf around the Kaaba. And there was Abu Jahl sitting with a group of Quraysh leaders discussing the dream of Atika. When Abu Jahl saw Al-Abbas, he asked him to come join us after you're done your tawaf. And so Al-Abbas joined them. And then Abu Jahl says to Al-Abbas, how long has your family of Abdul Muttalib, since when have they had a female prophet? Abbas pretended that he didn't know what Abu Jahl was talking about. And so Abu Jahl was talking about the dream of Atika. Abu Jahl then sarcastically asks Al-Abbas, aren't you Abdul Muttalib's satisfied with your men becoming prophets? Has it got to be your women too now? And so Abu Jahl then said that Atika gave the time of 3 days, right? In her dream, the man she saw said, in 3 days, you're going to be perished. So Abu Jahl now starts warning Abdul Muttalib. He says, we're going to keep a close eye on you for 3 days. And if what she says is true, then so be it. But if it turns out to be false, then we will call you all the biggest liars of Arabia. So Abu Jahl here had insulted the family of Abdul Muttalib, insulted Al-Abbas and Atika, claiming that they are liars. Al-Abbas went back home, and every woman of the family of Abdul Muttalib visited and said, have you agreed to let that dirty old wicked man attack first your men and then your women while you just sat and listened? Didn't anything you hear offend you? And so Al-Abbas said, I would have done something. However, I never had a problem with him before. And so he said, I swear I will confront him. If he repeats this, I will confront him for you. So after 3 days, Al-Abbas goes to the Kaaba. And he walks by Abu Jahl. so that Abu Jahl can call him. And then he could get a chance to get back and take revenge for what had happened. But Al-Abbas says, on the morning of the third day after Atika's dream, I was extremely angry, feeling that I let him get away with something that I should have put a stop to. I went into the masjid and I saw him. I swear I was moving towards him to confront him, to get him to retract what he had said. But when he hurried off towards the gate of the masjid, I asked myself, what could be the matter with him? And whether he was doing this because he feared what I was going to confront him with. But actually, he had heard something that I had not heard. He had heard the voice of Dhamdham ibn Amr al-Ghifari, who was out in the center of the valley in Mecca, standing by his camel. Who was Dhamdham ibn Amr, and what was he doing? Dhamdham ibn Amr al-Ghifari was the man that Abu Sufyan sent to Mecca to warn Quraysh and to call for their help. And so Dhamdham al-Ghifari, he comes into Mecca in a scene. Just by looking at him, it was enough to strike fear in the hearts of the people. He came in and he cut the nose of his camel. And then he turns its saddle upside down. And then he tears apart his shirt. And then he stands in the middle of the valley of Mecca screaming, calling the people and saying, O Quraysh, the caravan, your goods being brought by Abu Sufyan have been raided by Muhammad and his men. I don't think you can save them. Help, help. Al-Ghawth, Al-Ghawth. Al-Abbas says, and so all of this diverted us from our personal conflict. And so now there was an emergency. Everyone started to rush to defend the caravan. Quraysh started mobilizing an army to go and fight Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to protect their caravan. Now back in Al-Medina, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam starts heading out, he hears news of Quraysh now coming out of Mecca with an army. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had realized that the caravan was trying to get away. And he thought that instead of facing around 40 men who were guarding the caravan, they might have to face an army of 1,000 men. And so this news was uncomfortable for many of the companions. This is because they had left Al-Medina with the intent of simply raiding a caravan. Although they were armed, they were not mentally prepared to face an army. Add to that a very interesting fact. We mentioned previously that in the second year after the Hijrah, this is when fasting was prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fasting the month of Ramadan. And we are now in that same time, the second year of the Hijrah, in the month of Ramadan. And so imagine how difficult that must have been for them. They're fasting, and they hear now that they have to confront a huge army. They were simply leaving Al-Medina to raid a caravan. Something easy. And so, because of this, some of the companions were reluctant. And inside of their hearts, they wished that they could just simply raid the caravan. Now, what's important to note here is that the only way we can know today what was going on in their minds or in their hearts is via the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who knows what's in the hearts of people. Unlike a historian who writes history, he can only write about what he observes or what has been narrated to him. He can never know about the inner thoughts or the feelings of people. So what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us? Many events related to the Battle of Badr were revealed in Surah Al-Anfal. In fact, almost every major battle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned in one surah of the Quran. Most of the revelations and most of the incidents of the battle are mentioned in one particular surah. So, in the case of the Battle of Badr, we have Surah Al-Anfal. In the case of the Battle of Uhud, most of the story is mentioned in Surah Ali Imran. The Battle of Al-Ahzab or Al-Khandaq is mentioned in Surah Al-Ahzab, and so on. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us? In Surah Al-Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beginning the story of the Battle of Uhud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَيْتِكَ بِالْحَقِّ وَإِنَّ فَرِيقًا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَكَارِهُونَ. When your Lord brought you out of your home, here Allah is referring, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When your Lord brought you out from your home, in truth, a group of the believers were unwilling. Allah is telling us that some of the believers were unwilling. What we are talking about here is the cream of the crop. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were the best of the ummah. But despite them being the best, some of them were unwilling. This was because fighting is something naturally disliked. And this was their first time. Some of them may never have had to face an enemy before this. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُجَادِلُونَكَ فِي الْحَقِّ بَعْدَمَا تَبَيَّنْ كَأَنَّمَا يُسَاقُونَ إِلَى الْمَوْتِ وَهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ. We have to understand these ayat are not talking about, for example, the hypocrites who do not want to fight. For that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed other ayat exposing them in Surah At-Tawbah, for the battle of Tabuk. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the companions. Allah says they disputed with you about the truth after it had been made clear, as if they were being driven to death with their eyes wide open. They were arguing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said that it may be that we're going to have to face a huge army instead of the caravan. The caravan may have escaped. So they were saying, then why don't we just stay back in Medina? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ أَنَّهَا لَكُمْ وَتَوَدُّونَ أَنَّ غَيْرَ ذَاتِ الشَّوْكَةِ تَكُونُ لَكُمْ وَيُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ بِكَلِمَاتِهِ وَيَقُطَعَ دَابِرَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Remember when Allah promised to give you the upper hand over either of the two targets, meaning either the caravan or the army. Allah says, you wished instead to capture the unarmed group, meaning the caravan. But it was Allah's will to establish the truth by His words and uproot the disbelievers. ليحق الحق ويبطل الباطل ولو كره المجرمون, to firmly establish the truth and wipe out falsehood even if the wicked may dislike it. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about two groups of Quraysh. One group was the group of Abu Sufyan and the caravan, and the other group was the army of Quraysh leaving Mecca. And Allah is telling us here that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, a group of them, not all of them, a group of the Sahaba, they had wished that we could have the caravan, the unarmed group, an easy catch, an easy prize. People, they wanted the caravan. It had the money of the Muhajirun that was stolen by Quraysh. And so that's what they wanted. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a plan, and the Muslims, they had a different plan. But the plan of Allah was superior. And so the Muslims, they wanted to raid the caravan and take over its wealth, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wanted this battle to take place. He wanted it to be the first meeting, the first face-off between truth and falsehood, as Allah tells us here. لِيُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ وَيُبْطِلَ الْبَاطِلَ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُجْرِمُونَ, for Allah to establish the truth and remove falsehood. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted this day to be Yawm al-Furqan, as Allah tells us. The day of Furqan, the day of criterion. The day that would يُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ الْحَقِّ وَالْبَاطِلِ, the day that would differentiate between truth and falsehood. And so now we come back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as he is heading out to Badr. He senses resistance from some of his companions. So he stops and he makes shura with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. He wants to hear from the companions. After he sees this resistance, he sees unwillingness to continue. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he gets up, he speaks. Then after that, Umar radiallahu anhu, he gets up, he speaks. Then Al-Miqdad ibn Amr, one of the Muhajirun as well. In fact, he was one of the first to embrace Islam in Mecca. He's from among the early Muslims, Al-Miqdad. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says, Al-Miqdad stood up and spoke some words. I would sacrifice the entire dunya to be the one who spoke those words. So what did Al-Miqdad say? He said, Ya Rasulullah, go forth to what Allah has commanded you to do. And we are not going to say like Bani Israel said to Musa alayhi salam when they said, اذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا إنا هاهنا قاعدون. Bani Israel, when Allah commanded them to go with Musa and attack their enemy in Al-Quds, they said no. They said, oh Musa, instead you go with your Rabb, with your Lord. As for us, we're staying here, we're not going anywhere. Al-Miqdad went on to say, but we will fight in front of you, we will fight behind you, we will fight to your right, we will fight to your left, and we will say, go forth and fight with your Lord, we will fight with you. Al-Miqdad then said, "By Allah, if you want us to lead our horses all the way to Bark al-Ghimad." Bark al-Ghimad was a far off place to the south of Arabia, along the coast. He said, "If you want us to go all the way there, we will do so. We will continue all the way until we reach there, if that's where you want us to go." But even after these words of approval, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was still waiting. It's as if he was not interested in what the Muhajirun had to say. The reason for this was because he was waiting for another group of the Muslims, for their input, for them to speak. Who were they? The Ansar. Why? Because first of all, the Ansar, their troops were the majority. And secondly, more importantly, the pledge of allegiance that was given by the Ansar to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to protect him. However, this protection could possibly only apply within the boundaries of Al-Madinah. But at this time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taking them out of Al-Madinah to raid this caravan that belonged to Quraysh. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wanted to know what the Ansar were thinking. The Ansar could have interpreted their agreement with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the agreement to protect him only applied to the boundaries of Al-Madinah. So one of the elders of the Ansar, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu an, he gets up and he says that it seems, Ya Rasulullah, it seems as if you want the Ansar to speak. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, yes. And so Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he says, Ya Rasulullah, we believed in you. We bore witness that you brought the truth. And we gave you, for all of that, our pledges to hear and obey. So march forth to where you wish to go. We are with you. By Allah, if you want us to lead our horses to the sea and fight in the sea, we will go and fight with you at sea. Not a single one of us will stay behind. We are ready to meet our enemy tomorrow. We are resilient and patient in warfare. We stand our ground. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show you something about us that will make you happy. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard these words, he was extremely happy and he said, march forth, wa abshiru, have the glad tidings, for Allah has promised me one of the two parties, referring to that ayah, وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ أَنَّهَا لَكُمْ. Allah has promised me one of the two parties. The Prophet ﷺ said, by Allah, it's as if I can see the places where they will be killed and slain. As if he could see it right in front of him. And so he knew that victory will be theirs. But he just doesn't know which of the two parties. Is it going to be the caravan or is it going to be the army of Quraysh? So now the entire atmosphere in and around Medina was hyped up and was one of war. Everyone wanted to go. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam then heads forward. But along the way, he stopped and he started to inspect his troops and see who was in his army. And so he started to send some of them back. Basically, those who were unfit to fight, especially the young ones among the Sahaba. And so the Prophet ﷺ returned Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, and he also returned Al-Bara' ibn Azib, among those who he made them to go back. Also Abu Lubaba radiallahu an, the Prophet ﷺ, initially he was with him, but he ended up sending him back to be the leader over Medina while he was gone. Now there was also a disbeliever, a mushrik. You know, the atmosphere was so intense and hyped up that even a mushrik came forward and said, "Let me join." Aisha radiallahu anha narrates, and this hadith is in Sahih Muslim. She says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam set out for Badr. When he reached Harratul Wabara, a place 4 miles from Medina, a man met him who was known for his strength and his resilience and his courage, his bravery. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were happy to see him, that, you know, perhaps we can use his help. So he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "I have come so that I may follow you and get a share of the booty." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "Do you believe in Allah and his messenger?" So he said, "No." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Go back, for I will not seek help from a mushrik." Then the Prophet ﷺ went on until he reached a place called Shajara, where the man came again. He asked him the same question, and the man gave the same answer. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, "Go back, for I will not seek the help of a mushrik." Then the Prophet ﷺ continued until he reached a place called Al-Bayda', and here the man came again. And so the same discussion took place, and the Prophet ﷺ asked him, "Do you believe in Allah and his messenger?" And so this time the man said yes. And so he ended up accepting Islam. And then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Then yes, you may join us. Yes, you may join us." And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam went towards the direction of Badr to pursue the caravan. However, as we mentioned, Abu Sufyan was on alert. And so as he approached the area of Badr and he passed by the wells of Badr, once he sensed the danger, he realized that the Muslims were in the area and that, you know, they're after him. He rushed to the coast, changing his course, and so he was able to evade the Muslims. And we mentioned how Abu Sufyan sent a message to Mecca for help. However, once he realized that he was safe, he sends another letter back to Mecca, this time saying, "You came out to do battle in order to protect your caravan, your people, and your wealth. God has now saved these, so go back." So go back. And so Abu Sufyan was telling Quraysh that had mobilized his army and they were on their way, He was telling them that there's no point in fighting, there's no point in continuing, because the caravan was now free of any threat. And so some among Quraysh, they thought, okay, it makes sense, let's go back. But some among them said no. And at the head of them, who do we have? We have Abu Jahl. And so Abu Jahl, when he read the letter, he said, by God, we will not turn around until we reach Badr. And so Badr was a place where the Arabs would hold a fair and a market every year. Abu Jahl, he went on and he said, we will go there to Badr and we will stay there for 3 days. We will slaughter some camels. We will eat well. We will drink wine, and entertainers will play music for us. The Bedouin in the area, they'll get to hear about our journey and our gathering there, and they will respect us for it. Let us proceed ahead. And so for Abu Jahl, this was nothing but a show of strength, the strength of Quraysh. It was nothing but pride and arrogance. And that's exactly how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described them when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verses revealed about the Battle of Badr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anfal, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بَطَرًا وَرِئَاءَ النَّاسِ وَيَصُدُّونَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ. Do not be like those who left their homes arrogantly. Here Allah is talking about Quraysh. And Allah is addressing the believers who are heading out for battle. Allah is saying, don't be like them. Those who left their homes arrogantly, only to be seen by people. You know, their only purpose of coming out is out of riya. Riya an-nas. To show off their strength, to boast. And Allah says, to hinder others from Allah's path. And Allah is fully aware of what they do. And so Quraysh, they came out with arrogance, with pride, and they wanted to boast their power and their strength. And so that was the only motivation to continue. Even after they learned about the fact that their caravan was safe. And after Abu Sufyan was telling them to go home. Now we will continue the story of the Battle of Badr next week. And so this is one of the major events in the seerah, and it won't be possible to cover the entire story in, you know, one session, and so we will split it up in the coming weeks, insha'Allah ta'ala. And so we go over some lessons that we learned from the story so far. The first lesson that we learn is the permissibility of targeting the economic network of the enemy when in a state of war. And so here, the Prophet ﷺ left Medina not with the intention of facing an army, but rather with the intention of intercepting a trade caravan that had wealth, that had belongings. And so the purpose of this, there were many reasons for this. Number one, to take back what belonged to them. It's not that they were like highway robbers and thieves who just go around attacking innocent people. No. What this trade caravan had belonged to the Muhajirun. Their wealth that they had left behind in Mecca was seized and taken by Quraysh. And so they were rightfully going after what belonged to them. Also, to weaken the economy of the enemy. This is one of the objectives behind targeting the economic network of the enemy, which is permissible for Muslims when they are in a state of war with their enemy. Also, among the reasons was to strike fear in the hearts of Quraysh and to show them that the Muslims are a power. The same Muslims that you drove out of Mecca, that you used to persecute and torture and weaken in Mecca, they're no longer weak. And they're no longer gonna just sit around and, you know, take the oppression, but rather they're gonna fight back. And we also mentioned previously how in Islamic law, in the Sharia, if the Muslim state is at war with another Muslim state, that makes the lives and the wealth of the enemy halal. The second lesson that we learn is how this was a unique battle that would be much different than all other future battles. In this battle, going out and joining the army and fighting was optional. It was not mandatory. Notice how the Prophet ﷺ only asked those who were ready. And when some of them said, "We're not ready, we need time to go and prepare," he said, "No. If you're not ready, don't come with me." Also, notice how even after some of them went with him, they left Medina with him, the Prophet ﷺ sent some of them back. And so all of this shows us that there was no blame on anyone if they did not join in this battle, even though it was a major battle. Unlike the future battles that are going to take place, where anyone who stayed behind, it was a sign of their hypocrisy. It was a sign that they were from the munafiqun, from the hypocrites, as we're going to see. The third lesson that we learn is how we may dislike something that is actually good for us. And so the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, initially we mentioned, they were unwilling to proceed when they heard that they would most likely have to face an army instead of a caravan. And so this was because, as we mentioned, fighting is something naturally disliked. And this was their first time. Some of them may never have had to face an enemy before this. So understandably, fighting was something that they didn't want to do. It's understandable, especially it being the first time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this elsewhere. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Kutiba alaykum al-qitalu wa huwa kurhun lakum." That fighting has been made mandatory upon you, even though you may dislike it. But then what does Allah say? "Wa'asa an takrahu shay'an wa huwa khayrun lakum." Perhaps you may dislike something, but it is good for you. "Wa'asa an tuhibbu shay'an wa huwa sharrun lakum." And perhaps there is something that you like, but it's not good for you. "Wallahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamun." Allah knows and you don't know. And so this is a general principle that we can apply in all matters of our lives. Whether it be the legislations of Allah, the commandments of Allah, we may not like something, it may not be something comfortable to us, we may find it difficult, but in it is a lot of good. Don't object to the commandments of Allah, to the legislations of Allah. In it is a lot of good for us, even if we may not see it. Likewise, the same can be said about the painful calamities that Allah strikes us with, which comes under the qadr of Allah. When Allah makes us to suffer in this dunya, we may look at it as being something we dislike, but perhaps we may dislike something, but there's good in it for us. And so whenever we find something difficult in our lives, something we dislike, something that is uncomfortable, we should always remind ourselves of this ayah. The fourth lesson that we learn is the importance of ashura, consultation. Even though Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being instructed by Allah, he was being directed by none other than Allah, and he didn't need to consult anyone. He could have said, "This is Allah's command, I'm going to continue, whether you like it or not. Whether you want to join me or you don't want to join me, I'm going." No. The Prophet ﷺ made it a point to stop and not continue until he had consulted with his companions. When he had noticed that they were unwilling, that there was some resistance to proceed. And this method would continue. You know, it was not the first time and it won't be the last time, as we will see in the seerah. On many occasions, in many difficult situations, the Prophet ﷺ would always consult his companions. Almost every single battle, he consulted his companions. In the Battle of Uhud, as we're going to see, he asked them, "Should we stay here or should we go out to Uhud?" In the Battle of Al-Ahzab, he asked them, "What should we do?" And so Salman al-Farisi gave him the advice to dig a trench. Likewise, in the difficult circumstances of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, he consulted his companions. And that's why Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he says, "I have not seen anyone who consults his people, who consults his companions more than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam." Even though he was the Messenger of Allah, he didn't need to consult anyone, but yet he made it a point to do so, to teach his ummah that the leader should never take matters into his own hands. He should always consult, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the believers, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ, and their matters are always shura, consultation between them. The fifth lesson that we learn, we mentioned that some of the companions who wanted to join, but then they were turned back because of their young age. This is in contrast with soldiers of modern day armies, who many of them, they join only because of the incentives that they get. Otherwise, if there's going to be a war, they'll do everything they can to escape. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was dealing with a people who were very eager to fight in the path of Allah, and they didn't need any incentives to be motivated to do so. It was only their iman that motivated them. And they were extremely sad, these young companions who were told to go back to Medina. Finally, the last lesson that we can learn, Financially, the Muslims were going through a hard time. So on the way, the Prophet ﷺ made them to share rides, made them to share camels. So there would be one camel for every three men. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was no exception. He shared a camel with two companions. They were Abu Lubaba and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And so when their turn approached, so they would take turns. And now when it was time for their turn, and the Prophet ﷺ was riding, and the Prophet ﷺ was about to get off, they said, "Ya Rasulullah, why don't you continue riding and we'll walk?" And so the Prophet ﷺ said to them, "You are not stronger than I am, and I am in need of reward just like you." And so Rasulullah ﷺ was just like everyone else in the army. He wasn't special. He didn't, you know, make for himself a special camel to ride on, but rather he showed his humbleness and his humility, and he showed how in difficult times he would be just like everyone else. Whenever there is teamwork required, he would participate equally. And this was not the first time. And it won't be the last time. We see that whenever teamwork was required, the Prophet ﷺ would participate with the companions. As we saw when they were building the masjid. And so he didn't sit on the side giving instructions from a high place, but rather he was lifting the bricks and he was working with them as they were building the masjid. And so these are among the lessons that we can learn from this part of the story of the Battle of Badr. Insha'Allah ta'ala, next week we will continue on with the story. Until then, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.